Well, congregation, we'll turn our Bible this evening to Psalm 80. Now, our call to worship was from Psalm 80 this evening, so I'm going to pick up our reading at verse 4. The call to worship was 1 through 3. I'll pick up our reading at verse 4 and go through the rest of the psalm, but our text specifically will be 14 to 19. And I must have sent Janice not enough information, because our confessional reading is going to be in the canons of 14 through 16. So we'll follow along with that when we get there in a moment in the canons of Dort, third and fourth heads of doctrine. But first, and rightly so, to Psalm 80, and we'll begin at verse 4. Dear congregation, this is again God's holy and perfect word. So let's rejoice to be able to hear it. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea and its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine the root of your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. As far as your congregation, God's glorious and perfect word, we'll want to keep our Bible near as we'll pay careful attention to our text, 14 through 19. But we come this evening near to the end of the third and fourth head of doctrine in the canons of Dort. I said this to a couple people privately this week, that though the third and fourth heads of doctrine are extremely important for our understanding of the works of God in salvation, there is something sweet about the fifth head of doctrine in terms of our continual need for comfort in God's work of perseverance, and we will see that soon when we come there in just a bit. But tonight, Articles 14, 15, and 16 in third and fourth head of doctrine, beginning on page 105, I know it's a lot, but we'll trust the Lord to help us. So third and fourth heads of doctrine, Article 14. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of it being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred upon him, breathed and infused into him. Nor even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ, but because he who works in man, both to will and to work, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. God is under no obligation to confer this grace upon any. For how can he be indebted to one who had no previous gifts to bestow as a foundation for such recompense? Nay, how can he be indebted to one who has nothing of his own but sin and falsehood? He therefore who becomes the subject of this grace owes eternal gratitude to God and gives Him thanks forever. Whoever is not made partaker thereof is either altogether regardless of these spiritual gifts and satisfied with his own condition, or is in no apprehension of danger and vainly boasts of the possession of that which he has not. Now I'm going to pause there. Is that not our culture today? Is that not our culture today? Listen to it again. They are in no apprehension of danger and at the same time vainly boast of the possession that they don't have. What a terrifying reality. Further, with respect to those who outwardly profess their faith and amend their lives, we are bound, after the example of the apostle, to judge and speak of them in the most favorable manner. For the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us. And as to others who have not yet been called, it is our duty to pray for them to God, who calls the things that are not as if they were. But we are in no wise to conduct ourselves toward them with haughtiness, as if we had made ourselves to differ. And then 16. But as man by the fall did not cease to be a creature endowed with understanding and will, nor did sin, which pervaded the whole race of mankind, deprive him of the human nature, but brought upon him depravity and spiritual death, so also this grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks, nor take away their will and its properties, or do violence thereunto, but it spiritually quickens. Here it is, now listen. It spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it, that is man's will, that where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign. Isn't that what we want to see? The reigning of a spiritual obedience that is ready and sincere, if that's what we want, and I know it is, then we need God to revive us. In which the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our own will consists. Wherefore, unless the admirable author of every good work so deal with us, man can have no hope of being able to rise from his fall by his own free will, by which, in a state of innocence, he plunged himself into ruin. And so again, dear congregation, Psalm 80, restore us, O Lord, Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. So then to have that help from our God, which we need this evening, dear congregation, again, let's come before Him in prayer. Let's submit ourselves to Him, shall we? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, sometimes when congregations consider working through these more difficult matters, we can tend to get fearful or concerned that we'll get lost in the trees. We pray, O Lord, this evening that you'd help us to see the whole wood, to understand that salvation from beginning to end is a divine work of yours alone, that we would glory in the work that you do, and that we would make a plea for your work to revive us. And so tonight, Lord, that is our request. Strengthen us, restore us, revive us, that we may glory in you again. Teach us now these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at a very bare beginning point, let us say this. That so far in this journey through the canons of Dort, we have been helped, for we have been taught this, we have been helped to be spiritually minded, to begin to wrestle with and grasp after those things of the spiritual realities around us. Now, I want to say that in a very positive way just now. We must learn to see people, men and women and children, from an eternal and spiritual perspective. For example, in our text, the words vine, root, planted, These are all earthly words and even earthy words used to describe persons. Or cut down, or burn with fire, or revive and restore. All of these from our text, 14 to 19 of Psalm 80, are words used to describe the spiritual situation of a people. And that in one way or another. And so then, these three articles of the Canons of Dort, yes, they're detailed, yes, there's a lot of material there, but they describe exactly the situation of Psalm 80, 14 to 19, about humans, about life and death, about real things, of a spiritual matter. You see, people of God, when the church, Christians, set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, Colossians 3:2, when we are doing that, we will not find it odd nor uncomfortable to discuss revival. Revival is born of God's gift of faith, and we need very much to be revived. Faith is God's gift by which His church is revived and fruitfulness is seen. Now, I didn't make this up in terms of the connection between the morning sermons and the evening sermons, but perhaps you're already making some connections between the deadness of that fig tree, the fruitlessness of it, and the whole matter of the need of revival of God making us alive and then fruitful. I think it's a wonderful connection that the Lord has worked for us. So faith is God's gift by which His church is revived and fruitfulness is seen. And first of all, then, the Lord causes His people to cry out. Article 14, third and fourth heads of doctrine, Canons of Dort, says faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God. Faith is to be considered, therefore, as the gift of God. God breathes faith into us. This description, these things, do summarize the Word of God. So that the proper way to read verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 80 is in exactly that way. Restore us, O Lord our God. Return to us. Look down from heaven and see, watch over this vine, the root of your right hand which you have planted, the Son which you have raised up for yourself. That cry is a result of faith. It is not an appeal for faith, you see. The Arminians have it exactly the opposite way, and wrongly so. Learned from Pelagius, Jacobus Arminius said what ought to happen is we ought to cry out that God would give us something. But no, faith is given first so that we might cry out. And that's exactly the reality with which we need to understand and wrestle with. As Paul says it in Ephesians 2:8 to 9, faith is a gift. God causes, gives, breathes into, provides. Faith, given by God, produces. And I'll say it again, this was the great burden of the delegates to this Synod of Dort, 16, 18, 19, to remind the churches what Calvin knew, what Augustine before him knew, what the true church always held tightly to, that spiritual revival and faith is a gift God gives. This, the Arminians then and now deny. The plea, verses 14 and 15, which in summary could be God help, is the plea God causes. This plea is always a first wave of true revival. It's one reason in our prayer meetings, the last Sunday of the month after the evening service, we have been regularly praying. It's in part of our regular praying in this way. Oh God, come near. Revive us. Dearly beloved, God's gracious gift of faith causes the sinner and struggling saint to cry out to God for rescue. Therefore, God is the cause of true revival. Now, one of the reasons that we're emphasizing and putting such weightiness on this from the text is that sometimes the Christian thinks they have worn out God's favor. In terms of this act of God of coming to revive us when we have sinned in grievous ways. Oh, beloved, do not allow the enemy to lie in your ear that way. You have not worn out God's favor. And when you see yourself in a personal way, struggling, needy, weakened again to those same sins, those same patterns, don't stop crying out. And we come then to the realization when we do cry out that God was so kind to me to cause me to ask for His intercession. You see, a correct understanding of God's Word then empowers us, but calls us to action. Empowers us and calls us to action. Well, what action? Again, I didn't create this, but you notice the connection from this morning. The action is prayer, which is an evidence of true faith. Prayer. We should sense, obviously, from the Scriptures, a burden to pray to God, asking that He would revive us. That He would put that into the hearts of us, the church. That we might be so convinced of that and so gripped by it that we would run to other people and say to them, you too should be praying for God to revive us. Because what we are asking for when we are in that mindset is that God would give us, pour out upon us the gift of faith. I think something that we have here in Psalm 80 is a reality that predates a very commonly known and familiar Bible passage in the New Testament. I even mentioned it this morning. O Lord, I believe, and you know the rest of it, help my unbelief. I think what we have here in Psalm 80 is a preview of that. It's a setting of the foundation of that kind of cry. Give me more faith, strengthen me to cry out to you and make an appeal to you because I am weak myself, I'm needy myself. So what we are learning here from the Psalm and with help from the canons is that God gives faith, which then causes us to wake up and rise up and live again. And in this sense, and I'm going to say this several times in the sermon, you might look around you, you might think about we ourselves as a congregation here or the church in America, more broadly the true church around the world in the broadest sense, and you might realize that what we are asking for is for God to awaken a sleeping giant in the church because we are sleepy as if dead. And I'm talking about the church around the world, the church militant, broadly considered. And if this is appropriate for us to assume about ourselves as well, fine. We are as if in a coma of worldliness. So we need to be praying. Lord, by your word and spirit, breathe true faith into us that we will live again. People of God, it is not wrong to pray for revival. That's answering the sort of question I wanted you to ponder in the Friday, or as it was in this case, the Saturday email. Is it right to talk about revival? People of God, it is not wrong to pray for revival. Rather, it is essential that we do pray that God would grant us the gift of faith to revive us. Oh God, grant us the gift of faith to revive us. Well, now secondly, and in the context of Psalm 80, this becomes all the more clear. This is a petition by the church militant. By the church militant. I hope that language is fairly well known to us. We are not yet the church triumphant. Your grandparents and parents who have died in the Lord are a part of the church triumphant. They've gone beyond. They are not subject to the miseries that we are subject to. But we're still in the throes of it. We are the church in the midst of the battle, the church militant. There are, in our text then, listen, two sons and one vine. We need to understand this. This psalm looks both at Israel as the son and as the vine, but then also at the promised Son of Man. Two sons, one vine. In this way, Psalm 80 connects very sweetly to Isaiah chapter 5. I won't read the beginning of Isaiah chapter 5 tonight. You might want to do that this evening. But in both cases, they're talking about a vine that God has planted, namely, His people Israel. Look at this specifically in verse 15. The root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. That is speaking about Israel, the old covenant people, the nation. It goes on in verse 16. That people, that vine, is cut down, burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. We are talking here about the old covenant people, Israel. They were like a vine. Again, Isaiah chapter 5, you will read that later. We clearly see that here in verses 14, 15, and 16. A vine in great distress and under the weight of an impending destruction. What's the reason? The psalmist seems to say that God is the source of that. And it is true in this sense that He is the source of it because He is bringing judgment and discipline due to Israel's sin. Or to run and cut to the chase, they are in distress and facing destruction because they have been clearly disobedient to the Lord. This is why I said as we were reading through the Canons of Dort in Article 16, it is so important and special for us to read here of a true and spiritual restoration where there is a delight in obedience to the Lord. Israel of old has not seen that. They are not experiencing that. They have not loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so God has, in a sense, temporarily, partially, abandoned them. And the cry comes out, return to us. And especially this disobedience of Israel needs to be understood in the fact, as we noticed it this morning, of them turning away from the promise of the Messiah to arrive. Who, when He does, as is hinted at here in verse 17, let your hand rest on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. And then, and we'll get to that later, then verses 18 and 19 we'll see, when He comes, all of the work necessary for God reviving us by giving us true faith would be accomplished. Now let me ask you this. Is it the case that all we are looking at here in terms of Psalm 80 is an historical reflection on an old covenant people? Oh, Israel. Oh, you would be like that, wouldn't you, Israel? Oh, you should be disciplined, Israel. Look at how you turned away from God, didn't listen to Him. We're more interested in worldliness than in obedience. Is it just that we're pointing the finger at Israel? Or can we admit that sometimes and in many ways we are more like Old Testament Israel than we usually admit and think about? What do I mean? Well, specifically this. We have been planted in the land. Do you remember this? The land being the context of salvation. And in fact, we, far more than Old Covenant Israel, we have been blessed so much more richly than they. We are in the land of milk and honey much more than were they. And still we battle with the world and the flesh and the devil, don't we? On a regular daily basis. Isn't it true? Did you live perfectly last week? Do you have apprehensions that you're going to go in this week, Monday through Saturday, until we come to the Lord's house next week, and you're going to live sinless? Is that your conception of yourself? I don't think any of us live under that false pretense, do we? But how much more have we received? And so how penetrating ought to be the cry, "O Lord, revive the church militant." Dearly beloved, the church militant, which is us, desperately needs the Lord to rescue us by His work of revival. God alone causes revival by His gift of faith. Now let me press us this evening. Let's wrestle with this honestly tonight. Is the church in America strong? Please answer that question. Are we tearing down strongholds? Are we on the move? Are the church buildings of true congregations packed to overflowing with people? Are the members crying out for not fewer worship services, but more worship services? Not for shorter sermons, but longer, more experiential preaching? Are we crying out for not fewer, but more prayer meetings? I'm not picking on us. We're talking about the church militant broadly. But are we spending time fellowshipping in each other's homes regularly around the Word? Are we actually doing evangelism? Are our seminaries packed with students and turning students away because there is no more room? Does our singing and corporate worship raise the roof and rattle the rafters? Are we feeding the hungry, caring for the poor, looking after widows and orphans? Are we pleading for more Bible studies? Now I could go on. Is the church in America, broadly considered, in a condition of spiritual health? If we are honest, what answer would we give? We are the church militant. We are needy. And our prayer then ought to be, "Oh God, revive us." You see, people of God, in this spiritual warfare we are in as the church militant, we are tepid, timid, and often being torn apart. Pray with fervor that God would revive us by His gift of true faith, and a faith inflamed by His Spirit and Word. So thirdly, then, the Lord revives by sending the strong branch. So of the two sons, one Israel is not strong. That one son, Israel, is weak, fails. The need is for the truly strong branch to come. Verse 17, "The Son of Man, the Son of your right hand, the Messiah," Zechariah 3:8, if you want to look that up later, "His servant, the branch." The hope then in the psalm, which has now been fulfilled for us, was the hope for the coming of the promised one. We know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the word which begins, and again these little words are very significant, the word which begins in our English, verse 18, "then," is a word of confidence based on the coming of the promised Messiah. It is as if the psalmist was saying, when the promised Messiah comes, then revival will break out. And beloved, this is exactly right, because you see, faith, revival, and the result of spiritual vitality is all dependent upon Jesus Christ. As Article 16, the third and fourth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, puts it like this: "The admirable author of every good work must deal with us." The admirable author, the Father, the author must deal with us. "Oh Father, send your Son to revive us." And He has. Now notice this. The phrases of this psalm are mostly requests. Humans plead with God to do what only God can do. And He has. Dearly beloved, we pray asking the Lord to bring about the value and effect of that perfect work of Jesus Christ to our day, to our culture, to our churches, a Christ-centered, Christ-born revival by the gift of faith earned by Jesus Christ. Why is all of this so significant? Because we need to be the church crying out for revival. I mean the church in America. We need to be the church crying out for revival. One question that ought to be pondered this evening by us in terms of the situation of the canons of Dort is, how did the deadly error of Arminianism happen? How did Jacob Arminius get his deadly ideas? How did Pelagius, centuries before him, begin to dismantle the biblical position of total depravity and say that man can stir himself up himself and call God down to his aid of his own will and volition? How does that happen? It happens in forgetting the Bible. It happens in denying the Scriptures. Because you see, I'm convinced, beloved, and I believe you're right there with me, that when we read the Bible, when we read the Scripture and take them at face value, we cannot end up in those erroneous positions. Because Psalm 80 is just one example. We mentioned Psalm 85, Psalm 126, not to mention so many places in the New Testament. Psalm 80 is one of those examples in clarity of God's people saying, we can't do this ourselves. Oh God, you must, because we can't. And so God sends by His Son Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit the gift of true faith, which effectually given by God makes us call out, causes us to plead with Him. People of God, it was the arrival of and salvation secured by the Son of Man that we may receive the gift of faith. This gracious gift from Christ by the Spirit does revive and rescue those who otherwise have no hope. And so we are not hopeless. And our situation is not without hope. You see, fourthly, when the Lord brings true revival, the church is revived. There is great hope. Look at it in our text. Why, with the detail going through the canons of Dort, three sermons on regeneration and now an application of that issue of regeneration and revival. Why that? Because we need hope. Because we need confidence, and it comes from the Word of God. Again, verses 18 and 19. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Do you see that? That should embolden us. That should give us an action plan. We need to pray to God that He would so revive us that we would call out to Him, not turning away from Him. And then verse 19. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us. What? That we may be saved. And again, Article 16, third and fourth head of doctrine. This work of God spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it, that where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign. Then, verse 18, we will not turn away from you. A spiritual obedience begins to reign. From what source? From God. From His initiation, from His gift in regeneration and the granting of faith, a spiritual quickening that He is the author of. I love it when we talk to those who do not understand these things and we use language like this. We are talking about the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace. You see, grace is what God gives, what God does, what He authors, what He causes. And if we can say one of the many things that the church in America in 2023 needs is confidence in what God does. So what should we expect? Once God gives the gift of faith and regeneration won by Jesus Christ, what should we expect? Revival! And what is revival? We just said it from the article and the Word of God here that it is a ready and sincere spiritual obedience that begins to reign. Revival isn't first of all an energetic frittering back and forth and bouncing around. It is something much deeper than that. More lasting. More vital. Restore us that we may be saved. Dearly beloved, God does cause revival, and the result is a church alive. A church joyfully calling on His name in a sincere spiritual obedience. Do you know what is perhaps the greatest revival in the history of the church? We use another name to call this revival. We call it the Reformation. Because God then so revived His church that a dependence upon and a love for the Word of God began to what? Reign in people's hearts and lives, a spiritual obedience. Can I say that another way? We are reformed because of revival. It is who we are because of what God has done. We are reformed because God revived His church. Now, many other revivals have come down through the ages, authored by God, and we certainly pray that He would continue to revive His church and give the gracious gift of faith that comes from Jesus Christ, worked by the Holy Spirit. But this must be our plea. It must be our petition. For surely we have to admit about the Western world that we're descending to the cesspool where ancient Rome died. Do we want to be there? History repeats itself. Our men are emasculated and afraid. Many women don't love the call to motherhood. Marriage has been made a political football. Millions of preborn children are murdered. What should we be doing? Oh God, revive us. Wake us up. And God can. He can. People of God, start praying earnestly, asking our gracious God to revive His church. O Lord God, by revival, that which You send, wake the sleeping giant which is Your church. May we again be gripped by spiritual realities. Amen. Oh, Father, how we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for the plea for revival, and then at the end of the text, the confident assertion that should You send revival, should You awaken us by the gift of faith given, we will live. And, oh Lord, surely the church needs to be awakened in these days. Oh Lord, we pray, revive us again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, we're going to sing this evening 153 in our Blue Psalter hymnals. We're going to sing first stanzas 1 through 4. And then after our benediction, we'll conclude 5 and 6. 153.